turn, if we will, to Matthew chapter 1 and 2. 1 and 2. And you keep your Bible. We'll be tracking some places through this part of Scripture. Matthew chapter 1 and 2. Now, some of you have been down a long time, and I don't know if it affects you like it does me. You know, Brother George, you're sort of frozen in place, aren't you? So I'll tell you what to do. I'll tell you like they say in Australia. Let's be upstanding. That's the way they say it there. And I'll have prayer, and then you can be down sitting. All right. Father, we pray that you would quieten our hearts for this moment. And, O Lord, please make this meeting have an impact for eternity. And may Christ be glorified and magnified by the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. May those who struggle with those things inside they dare not mention to any mortal find hope and help this evening. We pray for thy people everywhere who preach Christ in sincerity and truth. And now, Lord, just chase every bad spirit, every devil out of this house, and speak to us now from thy word. We're listening. In Christ's name, amen. Be seated. All right, Matthew chapter 1. And let's read just a couple of places, starting with verse number 18. Matthew 1, number 18. Here's what it says. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. You know, that's always jumped out at me. We know how people are born, so why does it read like that? You see it? Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was this way. Well, we know how folks are born. But if you read the verses that after, his was this way. It was different. Listen to it. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, or this way. Look out. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son. He called his name Jesus. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, Joseph, husband of Mary. In all the Christmas messages or lessons or sermons or whatever you should call them that are given this time of the year, I must say I've never heard anybody preach on Joseph. We hear them preach on Jesus, rightly so. We hear them preach about Mary. I did that last year here for this occasion. But there was more than one actor in the drama of God sending His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, into this world. You see, the first chapter in the dawn of man's redemption was opened when God in physical form stepped into Bethlehem's manger to bring eternal life for all who would repent and believe. But why is it we leave Joseph out? I don't think it's fair. I believe it's unfair. And tonight, if you'll listen, maybe we can see the rest of the Holy Three, shall we call them, Joseph, Mary, and Jesus. Question: was Joseph, husband of Mary, the greatest man who ever lived? Now, I realize the Bible doesn't say that in those words. Yet, perhaps something like that is being said in what God chose Joseph to do. God chose Joseph to be the earthly parent, not physical, the earthly parent of His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He had to be quite a guy to be selected for that job. Joseph was chosen to rear or bring up God's Son in this world. He needs a salute. What a special honor bestowed on the husband of Mary. Joseph never wrote a book. The Bible doesn't contain one single word that he spoke. Not one is recorded. Yet there's nobody else in the four Gospels like Joseph. He's different. Now think about this with me, just a moment. Suppose it would be impossible for you to rear your only son. And you had the choice to search the world out and select the one person to rear your son for you when you couldn't do that. That's what God did when He sent the Lord Jesus into the world clothed in human form. Who would you choose to rear your son? A great teacher? A scholar? A famous man, a wise man, a rich man, a philosopher? You could choose from, now mind you, you could choose from the whole human race. Who would you choose? That's exactly what God had before Him. And that's what He did. And God searched out all of male humanity. There were millions of good Hebrews living in these days. Millions of them. But who did God select to be the earthly parent for His Son? Joseph, quiet man, husband of Mary. A carpenter. Where from? Worst place in town, south side of Chicago, or we'd say Nazareth. That's what God did, and that's who God chose and where He was. Tonight I want us to take our Bibles, and I want to show you why I believe that Joseph may be the greatest man in the four. I'm not talking about the son, that's different. The greatest man in the four Gospels. We're going to look at that from our Bibles. The greatest. I want to show you four things about Joseph. Maybe we'll get a couple of them, but we'll look and see. There are several sides to this fellow. Now, even though he doesn't speak a single word in the Bible sure speaks some words about him. And they're all verbs. Verbs. Not adjectives, verbs. My English teacher used to tell me, Randall, be quiet. And remember that a verb expresses action, being, or state of being. I didn't know what it meant then, but I remembered it. It's an action word, a verb. He says nothing. Let's see what the Bible says about him. Four things about Joseph, husband of Mary. Number one, I want to talk to you briefly about Joseph, the dreaming one. Ah, man, he was a dreamer. There was another dreamer in the first book of the Bible named Joseph also. The Bible says a lot about him. It says more about Joseph than it does about Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. Didn't know that, did you? More about Joseph than his father, grandfather, and great-grandfather all the way back. Let's look at Joseph, the dreaming one. Now, he's not the dreamer of Genesis 37 and right on through almost to the end, but he's the dreamer of Matthew chapter 1 and over into chapter 2. He's the dreaming one. You know, men who can think, that's a rare commodity today with American youth, with old folks too. Men who can think are men who can dream. I'm talking about saved men. At the Johannesburg Public Library, I used to live there a lot. They have all the famous Greek philosophers, you know, all those weirdos and sodomites, carved in stone around the edifice at the top of the famous Joburg Public Library. And there in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin are the words, be a thinker. I was caught in a hailstorm one day coming out of the library and got under a shelter. And I looked up and I prayed, God, please let me never think as these men thought. You see, this fellow here, Joseph, was a dreamer. And because he was a dreamer, he could think and plan and do. First, let me show you where his four dreams are in Scripture. The first is in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. I'll just touch on it lightly. We'll come back in a moment. Matthew 1:20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, there's the first one, a dreamer. The second is Matthew 2 and verse 13. Look at his second dream. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, there's his second one. His third is Matthew 2 and verse 19. Listen to it. Verse 19. Matthew 2, verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph, saying so on and so on. And the last is Matthew 2:22. Here's the fourth dream. Listen to this, just to show you where it is. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, Joseph was afraid to go thither, but was warned of God in a dream, and he turned aside. Now there you have it, Matthew 1:20, 2:13, 2:19, and Matthew 2:22. For the benefit of those who follow especially the tape, we have his four dreams. Now, looking at this, I started on this all many years ago when we were in Johannesburg. And looking at this, the thought came to my mind, what kind of fellowship did this unspoken carpenter have in order to have such experiences with God? What was it? Now, I'm not advocating dreams like these crackpots on television. I'm not advocating you had a dream and an angel flew in the bedroom and so you started a new religion. Look, this was a long time before these jerks came along. This is different here. Joseph, four special dreams. What kind of fellowship with God did he have to have such divine experiences? You ever had anything even close to that? These four dreams tell me this fellow, this quiet man, walked very close to God. Surely they did. Here's a poor carpenter with rough hands, but a tender heart. And God selects him and says, I want you to rear my son. You know, the long hallways of human imagination have many portraits hung in them. And some enjoy observing them. The human imagination is nothing but a playroom for the flesh, as a rule. And are there some toys and objects lying there to enjoy? The long hallways of human imagination for this quiet, poor carpenter were different because God could speak to him and he could hear and respond. We must understand the Lord Jesus had to be reared. Now, you can have a baby and throw it out like they do in Africa and let it die. Or in Australia with the Aboriginals, the Kadijah, if twins are born, takes the weakest one, sifts sand down his throat and chokes it to death, and the spirits won't get the stronger one. That's going on today. The Lord Jesus had to be reared. He had to be bathed and clothed and cleaned and changed like any baby. The Lord Jesus had to be in a father-mother atmosphere, though he knew the difference. They didn't for a long time. He had to be, I thought so much about it. All of us have said, our children are walking, come on, come on. And they take that, you know, that first step, look like they're flying in a thousand pieces, legs and arms going around. And surely Joseph and Mary got out on the floor and said, come on, son, walk, walk. And the God of heaven was learning to walk. And Joseph took him. There's one place in the Bible where Jesus is called the carpenter. People say they don't know what he did in his silent years. I know what he did. The Bible says he trained to be a carpenter. Rabbinical law in the Talmud required 5 years for a carpenter to train. And he trained under his foster father. Can you picture them in the carpenter shop? They started training when they were 12 or 13, preferably 13 after bar mitzvah, or the crude form of it in those days, son of the law, they became. Can't you see Joseph saying, now, son, run this plane? Sure, he called him son. Push it. No, here's the way. Put your hand here. A little pressure there. Oh, I see. Yes. You see? You see? Not knowing that he'd made that tree. He had made that steel or that iron from which that plane had been hewn. Not knowing that. And here's Joseph saying, son, saw the straight line. Yes, yes, I've got it. I see it, Father. I'm sawing the straight line. You're doing a good job. You see, the Lord Jesus had to be reared. And let me tell you, every boy needs a father. Now, it's true that a lot of them make it well without a father. I know that. But it's also true that most of them don't make it well without a father. And God foresaw that he couldn't come down and be in the role of a father, so he selected Joseph, husband of Mary, to act the role of everything a father should do and could do and would do to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Does that touch us? You see, all this brought about your redemption. Because of all this, you won't go to hell. Because of all this, heaven is your home. You ought to shout on that one. Because of this, you're bound for the city. Because of all these actors, shall we say, playing their part to bring about the plan of redemption to its fruition. But we've been so sidewinded by the papal church and their deification and Mariology that we tend to spit on Mary and spit on Joseph. Hold your spit, mate. They don't deserve it. Mary played her part and Joseph played his part. The quiet carpenter. The husband of Mary. Joseph the dreaming one. Now what I want to do, I want us to look at each of his four dreams and show you what God said and what he did after each dream. Now we're investigating Joseph, husband of Mary. All right, let's go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20. We've looked at it a couple of times. Look at it again. Matthew 1 and verse 20. Now here is his first dream. All right? Matthew 1 and 20. Now, apparently, Joseph was off somewhere. He wasn't in Nazareth. And when he came in, he visited the woman or the young girl to whom he was betrothed, espoused, or we'd say engaged. We don't have time to give in detail Hebrew ancient engagement or espousal or betrothal. In those days, when a young man wanted to marry, he didn't go down to Walmart's and pick out the sexiest girl in town. He didn't do it that way. He would usually, they'd look at the wells where water was drawn or wherever a woman was in public, and he'd see somebody, and all he could see of the woman was her eyes and her hands. That'd be tough on some of you today, wouldn't it? That's all he could see, her eyes and her hands. There was reason for that. The ancients said the eyes were the window of the soul and the hands were the workmen for the human factory of life. So when Joseph was ready to be married, he went to his father and said, "Father, I have found Miriam." Oddly, it means bitter one. "I have found Mary." Not Mary, M-E-R-R-Y. Mary, M-A-R-Y. He found Mary and he went and said, "Father, I found Mary, the daughter of Heli." Heli. "Oh, yes, son, I know." And arrangements were made. The family met. A contract was signed. And at the end of the year, they came together to review. During that contract period, they were considered actually married, though they did not have the privileges of marriage. And at the end of that year, they came together, and the nuptials were cemented, shall I say, and finalized, and they became literal man and wife with the privileges thereto and thereof. And when they came together at the end of the year, if he decided he didn't want to marry, he called it off and she called it off. That's the reason that divorce amongst the early Hebrews, the Chinese borrowed the same method, and divorce was rarely ever heard except for adultery or fornication. And so Joseph comes in. I don't know how long he's been betrothed to this woman in Nazareth. Man, that's a terrible place to shop for a wife. Nazareth. That's like going to King's Cross in Sydney or Hillbrow in Johannesburg or, as it said, the south side of Chicago to look for a wife. It's amazing. Nazareth was known as a bad place, and yet the purest flower that ever grew was found there. It seems like the Lord delights in taking the dirty and says, "I'll show you a lesson or two when we get through. I'll show you who went out." How long they'd been engaged, I do not know, when he returned from wherever he was. And he went to visit his bride-to-be, and she stepped out. And it was obvious by looking at her that she was carrying a child. Now, what? Our text takes it. He wasn't thinking about the Brooklyn Dodgers. He wasn't thinking about the Rose Bowl. He wasn't thinking about who won the chariot races at Capitol Hill up in Rome. He was thinking about, "Where'd she father this child? It's not mine." That's what he was thinking. And he was thinking on these things. Boy, was he thinking. We could get a couple of volumes of Britannica out of his thoughts on that one. But while he was thinking, look what happened. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, thou son of David, fear not." Here's the first "fear not" in your New Testament. You've heard me say it before. The term "fear not" and relative expressions are found 366 times in the whole Bible, one for every day of the year. You have a "fear not" every day of the year, whether you use it or not. And he had his here, and boy, did he ever need it. He had come in, and the woman he trusted was obvious, had been playing in fornication, and now her sin, he thought, had caught up with her, and it was quite visible. And the angel of the Lord says, even though it looks this way and it seems obvious, fear not. Phobia is quite a word in Scripture. The Greeks had a god of fear called the god of phobia. That's the word here. Don't be afraid. Now put yourself in Joseph's place.
God's going to make him to be the man who rears his son, but he's got to go through all this first. Let me tell you, young students, any enterprise that you're going out into to serve God, you'll have to go to hell and back 15, 20 times before you're really successful in God's work. Got to keep that in mind. This idea that because you know the Bible and you don't compromise and you're fundamentalist and you're non-ecumenical that you're going to win, you're nuts if you think that alone man's going to get you through. You're going to have to be sent to hell and back a lot of times. You know what I'm saying. A lot of times before you ever see a beam shoot from heaven's glory. Well, here it is with the best father, maybe the greatest man that ever lived. Fear not. Boy, did he need him. To take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. Boy. Now look down at verse 24 and let's see what he did. What he did. Verse 24. Now, listen very carefully or you'll miss it. We've told you Joseph had four dreams. He had special messages from God. Now his reaction to all three of them is revealed in three verbs. In the first dream, there were three verbs. In the second dream, three verbs. In the third and fourth, there were three verbs each. A verb is an action word. Joseph didn't say a thing. He did something. Boy, I wish we had more men like that in the church who'd shut up and work. We got some sitting right here who get all the work done. You can't corkscrew a word out of them. And if you want to find out who did it, you'd have to get the FBI to check it out. That's the kind we need in the church. Men who get the job done and keep their mouth shut. And boy, do we need some women like that too, don't we? Double over on that one in the church. Now, the first dream, arise, take to thee Mary thy wife, that which is in hers, etc., etc. All right, look down at verse 24. Then Joseph being, here's the first verb, raised from his sleep, next one, did, as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took. Now, Joseph had a dream. What did he do? He got up, he was raised, he did, and he took. That's action. That's a man getting the... That's how we had to do it in our terms in Australia and South Africa. When we went to Australia and South Africa, we didn't have anybody. We were the first independent Baptist missionaries there in 1961. I couldn't call up the school or Tom Professor Bottlestopper or Dr. Horse Goose or get some directions. What are you going to do? You have to know God. I couldn't get in the car and drive up to Toowoomba and spill my heart to another missionary. There wasn't one there. Was Mom and I with our babies in an environment that was hostile. In 1961, the post-war Australians were alive. The old men that had fought in the Second War. And they hated every American. During the Second War, there were 500,000 American soldiers stationed in Australia. And all most of them did was chase the Australian men's wives and their daughters. And the Australians hated Americans. And we went there. My wife pulled up to a Bowser, that's a service station, to get some petrol. That's gas. And the man came out and she said, fill it up. He said, you're a Yank? She says, yes. He said, get out and fill it up yourself. Now, you with your West Virginia gut or Tennessee gut, you'd have got out and punched him in the jaw. And then you'd have been extradited out of there and testimony would have been lost forever. You see, getting the job done without anybody to tell it about. It says here in the first dream, he raised. He got up. It says in the next word, he did as the angel and took. The first dream was fulfilled because Joseph wasn't a man of words, rather a man of action. Look at the second dream in 2 and 13. Let's see what he did here. 2 and 13. All right, here we go. There's a lot of material. They're fleeing to Egypt now. And when they, Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus, were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeareth to Joseph in a dream. Same song, second verse, saying unto him, arise, take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt. Get out of here. Wait a minute, this is Nazareth. Got my business here, got my house here. I'm well known, I'm making tables, yoke for oxen, building houses. We're doing all sorts of things. And the angel said, Joseph, take the young child, his mother, and go. What did he do? Look at verse 14. Here's your three verbs. And he arose. There's your first one. And took. There's the second one. And departed. There's the third one. He got up. He took that family, loaded them on wagons, and beat it out of there. He was a man of action. God spoke and he did. Boy, the Lord sure chose a good Jew to look after his son, didn't he? He wasn't a deadbeat living on welfare or fighting and arguing with his wife from daylight till dark. Wasn't that kind. And of course, a non-compromising Scofield-believing Christian, he wasn't that kind. He was a quiet, humble man who got the job done. Let's get the next dream, 2 and 19. Look at this. Joseph, husband of Mary. Look at 2 and verse 19. But when Herod was dead, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream down in Egypt, probably in Alexander, down in Egypt. Angel appeared way down there. No bounders to angels. Say, you guys that study angelology in your Bible class, did they ever tell you, have you ever noticed how suddenly they appeared and when their mission was finished, they vanished? There's almost something divine about it. They appeared, spoke, and they were gone. No lingering. Another mission to be fulfilled. Look what the angel said in verse 20. Arise, take the young child and his mother and go into the land of Israel. Now, before it was down into Egypt, how long did they stay? 3 or 4 years. How do you know? From the time Herod died to Archelaus took the throne. It's very easy. Even the Britannic Encyclopedia gives you the chronology. 3 to 4 years. All right? Leave Egypt and go back to the land of Israel. Well, what did he do? Well, Lord, you moved me down here 3 or 4 years ago. I'm settled in. I'm known in business, and my little boy here is settled in, and mom's happy, and things are going good. God said, pull up and go. You know, my wife and I moved around the world 14 times. 14 times. The only blessing about moving, Brother Lewis, you get rid of some junk, but after 6 months, you got it all back again, haven't you? If you don't believe Americans are doing good, brother, just look at some of these garage and yard sales. When we came back from overseas in 66, I saw a sign that said garage sale. You know what I thought? I thought the guy was selling his garage. I never heard it before. But when I saw one said yard sale, I said, no, they can't be doing that. That one's different. That's when you're not here to understand. Let's look at his next dream. Now, you got that one there? What did he do about it? Look down at verse 21. And he arose and took the young child and his mother and came. Here's your verbs. He arose, he took, he came. You know how I've got them in my Bible? I got a circle drawn around them and colored in red. I'm not smart. I just know what colors look like. That's some other stuff stuck in there. You see that? They're always there. Now, don't think it's a sin to mark your Bible. If it is, I guess we're all doomed sooner or later, aren't we? Learn to mark it. What did he do in the second dream? He arose, he took, and he went. Now, if he thinks he rented a taxi or U-Haul it, and they headed up that long 7-day journey from Alexander up the Gabai Strip, probably up through the main highway where Ashdod and those pagan cities were, if you think that it's never a happy thing to pull up and move. Mom and I, we've had a life of goodbyes. I was thinking, sitting here, about saying goodbye at our first church. Goodbye at our second church. Goodbye at our third church. Goodbye at our fourth church. I think of saying goodbye to converts who are now in heaven. They beat us over. And it was, look, Joseph didn't run through the house clapping his hands. Mary said, what's on your mind, love or honey? He said, the Lord spoke to me last night. Another one of those. Yep, what did he say do? He said, for us to get packed up, we got to go back to the land of Israel. Let's go back. We left there 3 or 4 years ago. We've got to go back. Let's go. And away they went. Back the way they had come. You know, the Lord leads us in a lot of ways until we finally get to where we should be to do what we could be doing. A lot of ways. I was a young boy in my last year of high school, 18 years old. I was a Golden Glove boxer. I could outrun anybody in that high school except one boy, Buddy Lanham. He could outrun anybody. And boy, did I have it made. And the Lord said, no, I've got other plans for you, so therefore we're going to have you knocked out at the last play of the last game when you're playing the Donelson Dons at Donelson, Tennessee, the headquarters of the Gideons, incidentally. We're going to have you knocked out. You're going to lay in a coma for 2 weeks. When you wake up, you'll never be able to walk again. I struggle up here on crutches and braces tonight. A missionary going to Australia like that? Yeah, man, yeah. God speaks, go. Be sure it's God, though, not indigestion, speaking to you. And so God spoke, and Joseph went back to the land of Israel. Now, the madman Herod was dead. Herod died in 4 B.C. That is a fact. So we can date when they left Egypt. Got it? Following the line there. Now let's get his last dream, all right? The last one he had. Turn to Matthew 2:22. Look at his last one, number 4. 2 and verse 22. Now they beat it up that long road, that 7-day trip or whatever, and they're up there. And they get up there, and look at verse 22. Now he's back in the land of Israel. He crosses the border. And the Jews did. You can see some of the border markers in the British Museum today. I've seen Roman border marks. I've seen Roman milestones in the British Museum in Latin where it says the next inn for weary travelers is so many kilometers away. They're really there today. And so what happened now? Look at 22. He goes back into the land of Israel. But, when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod the Great. Now they crossed over the border. He went to market and met a stranger and said, hey, who's ruling here now? They said, haven't you heard? Archelaus, Herod's dead. Yeah, I heard that. I got that. You know, got that from an angel. Didn't tell him that, of course. But said his son Archelaus is ruling. Archelaus, and his hair stood. And notice, read the Bible by the word. But when he heard that Archelaus did reign in Judea in the room of his father Herod, what's the next few words? He was what? Read that, church. He was what? Afraid. But men like that are not supposed to be afraid. Now, come on, get real. Quit believing this baloney that we're hearing on television. Right? Oh, if you're brave, you'll never be afraid. I think he was rather brave myself. You know anybody in town that's walked that close to God? And yet the Bible is honest enough to say that right in the middle of it, Brother Rich, he was afraid. Well, I've been in endeavors. I've left home in South Africa not knowing if I'd ever get back again in the work. And was I shouting and rejoicing? I was scared out of me pants, mate, is how it was with me then, many a time. And the idea that if you're right with God, you'll never be afraid? Why, come on. There's times when you're right with God and you know you're right with God and you'd be so afraid, your knees won't be knocking, they'll be missing. Now, that's how it was with this fellow. And he was afraid. Aren't you glad that's put there? We get the portrait of a great quiet man who's a hero. And the last dream he has, the Bible says, he got married and he said, honey, how do you feel? He said, honey, I'm afraid. Afraid. What are we going to do? He said, we can't stay. Archelaus is more insane than history tells us that Archelaus had already murdered up to some 6,000 Jews in a fight they had in the temple in Jerusalem. You can read that easy. He said, honey, we can't stay in Judea. Where are we going? We're going back to Nazareth. Why, that's where everybody said that I was bearing an illegitimate child. That's where everybody accused you of being the father. And he was born in fornication. We going back there? Honey, we're going back to Nazareth. See it? Get the picture? I tell you, it's quite a picture. No wonder God chose this man to rear his son. God speaks, and Joseph reacts. A man of action, ready to move. How many of you know that James was Joseph and Mary's son, and he did write the book of James? You know that. You ever notice how practical the book of James is? It's just like a carpenter's son's book. Everything's practical in James. Practical. It's as practical as beans and taters. You Yankees, excuse me, but that's still good. It's that practical. Beans and taters. And it comes out. Read the book of James. Remember, that guy was a carpenter's son. And everything he says is practical. the name of Jesus, James' half-brother, is only mentioned twice in the whole book, writing it to the 12 tribes scattered. Learn to pick it up and weave the story together. Well, a man of action, he's been a dreamer. And in every dream, he did the will of God as God told him to do. Joseph was a dreaming one. Isn't that interesting? And Joseph was a doing one. Let me see if I can't round it off for you tonight. Maybe like this. We'll use this last one or whatever. I want to talk to you about Joseph, the disciplined one. Now we're swearing. Joseph, the disciplined one. As some of you know, we worked for some years at Fellowship Baptist Church up near Fort Knox, Kentucky. And had the privilege to preach to thousands. Every soldier you see in Iraq driving a Humvee or a tank went through Fellowship Baptist Church in Kentucky and had the gospel preached to them. Every one of them. It is in the training manual of the United States government printed in the Pentagon. I can't explain all the details. Every time I see a Humvee blown up, I thought to myself, oh God, I hope that young boy was saved before he died at the hands of these fanatics. Joseph was a disciplined one. You know, it takes a lot of discipline to be the kind of man this man was. In Matthew 1:19, it says, he was minded to put her away privately, but when the angel came, he said, no. Sure. I'm assuming. You know what? Some of you are not going to like this, but that's all right. You know, there are some traditions that are so real, they deserve to be true. You write that in your Bible. I'm not talking about dumb traditions. When Joseph went back to Mary after that dream, he said, honey, I know what's going on now. It took an angel to convince her it's going to happen. It took an angel to convince him it did happen. And both were convinced. And he didn't put her away. By Jewish law, he could have divorced her. Ezekiel makes it very clear that divorce breaks wedlock. That's exactly what it says. Fornication breaks wedlock. He could have done that as a Jew. But he did. He went to Mary. He said, honey, I know your secret. She said, I know it too. He said, what are we going to tell folks around town? Now, of course, some of you think that they're all fundamentalist Baptists and they wouldn't dare say anything about anybody. Some of you think that. Every time Mary went down to the shop large with that child, what do you think the old deers said? Those old vultures sat right on the pole like skunks. Huh? I used to see those vultures in Africa all hunched up, going to eat up a dead elephant or whatever. I thought to myself, you look like a deacon I used to have one time. Really. That's what I said one time. Look like a deacon up there. Now tell me, let's use imagination. Now, I know you don't have one, so maybe I can help you get one a little bit. Now, what was everybody around town? Now, Nazareth was behind walls, city-state. Wasn't a very large place. Behind walls, big hill there on one side. Now, what do you think everybody, since no good thing could come out of Nazareth, and everybody was saying, oh, Mary's all right. You're nuts if you believe that. Everybody in town was gossiping. Brother, you don't have to be in Nazareth. Let something like that happen in this church or in anybody's church. And I'm telling you, everybody will be gossiping. Amen? Can't you say amen tonight? Everybody will be gossiping. They all will. And here's Joseph and Mary forced to go back to the place where everybody says, there's a lot of story about a Roman soldier named Panther, and he got Mary that way. All history's full of this baloney. And then some say Joseph was the culprit. That's the reason. When you read Matthew, Matthew writes to put down some of this gossip. Put it down. Pick that up as you read through the Gospel of Matthew. And when they went back through the city gate at Nazareth, and the word spread, Joseph and Mary are back, and the little boy, that's a big quote they had, he's about 4 or 5 years old, 6, whatever now. And he's a pretty little guy, and he's with them. Well, now they're back home. There are a couple little things here for you. You've noticed, especially in the Gospel of John, where it says, Joseph, father of Jesus. You've read that. And I notice writers and professors will turn themselves inside out trying to explain that. Won't you leave it alone? It means just what he says. It's the talk of that day. Now, when Joseph took the Lord Jesus into a Hebrew barbershop to get his hair trimmed or whatever, and put him in the chair, and the barber said, "You got a pretty little boy. Oh, he's not my son. He's virgin born." Do you think he said that? Well, you'd be nuts if you do. He said, "He sure is my boy, and I love him." And boy, I tell you, Brother Lewis, he gave him a hug like no hugs. He loved that boy. And he told everybody, "This is my son." And God, you see, God makes the Bible speak just like it happened in those days. And you don't have to, a great preacher that's in heaven, I wrote a big old book, nearly 500 pages, trying to undo that. I read that and I thought, "Oh, Brother John, you sure missed that one. Just let it speak like it is." That was how everybody looked at Joseph and Jesus, father and son, though Joseph and Mary knew the secret. And they, listen. She had her father. You read her family line in Luke, and that is her family line in Luke. Don't you let anybody tell you it's not. They don't know what they're talking about if they try to explain it away. That is her family line in Luke. Her father's Eli. And when Mary walked in and there was her mother and she was large with child, what do you think she told her mother? Now let's be real. What do you think she told her brothers and sisters and cousins and uncles? What do you think she told the butcher down at the butcher shop or the man down at the bakehouse? What do you think she told them? "Oh, you don't have to worry about me. Man, this is of the Holy Ghost. This is of..." Oh, yeah, we understand, honey. Go on, bless you. You think that? Well, they were just as dirty and rotten, low down as most folks still are, as folks still are today. And they had their, as Bunyan said in his Pilgrim Progress, they were pulling their muck rake all over town and really raking the muck in this particular story. Do you know the two that knew the secret and bore the secret? Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary. You know, my wife and I have had to, every husband and wife that served God have a lot of things like this we've had to bear. And you can't tell anybody. You can't tell your best friend. Nobody will understand. You better not tell many people anyhow. I'll be all over town before the sun goes down, as it works today. And thus it was with this family. Here's Joseph, husband of Mary, the great man who was disowned. He didn't put her away. He chose to say, the Bible said he knew her not. After they were married, he did not touch her until Jesus Christ was born. That's discipline for any normal man. Amen. Well, come on, you cowards, say amen. What's wrong with you? Amen. That is true. Of course it is. He was a disciplined man, he was. Joseph, husband of Mary. Where are we today? We're under the impression you have to be in the pulpit making a big talk. You have to give a lot. You have to have your name inscribed in stone and brass and wood. You know the best place to have your name put when they stand over your empty motel room and you shift it out? You know where you want your name written? In the hearts and lives of men. In their souls, Brother Ivan. You want your name written in the hearts of your children and your grandchildren. Though they might not always do as you wish they could do, when they pass that box, they'll be able to say, "One thing, my dad lived for God." That's how it must be, people. It can be no other way. I want to close with a little thing about Holman Hunt. Holman Hunt was a famous British artist. Holman Hunt wanted to preach, but he stuttered. He couldn't. He wanted to preach so bad. He died in about 1910, something like that, very close to that, about 1910. And so Holman Hunt gave his life to paint the gospel with canvas, with paint and a brush. Many years ago, Dr. Bob Jr. was visiting us in Australia when I was working at the Bible school in about 1959. And he came in that little old house and sat down at the table and busted his head open. Remember that, Mama, on a 2x4? We gave him some pawpaw to eat and he spit it out in the plate. That was real. Bob Jones really in action there. He said, "This is awful." And spit it out. Missionary food. I felt like smacking him, but I didn't. And he'd just be normal. After it's all over, I was so glad he was normal. And I was talking to him one day. I said, "Dr. Bob, you got any originals of Holman Hunt in the gallery up there?" He said, "Brother Pike, I wish I did." He said, "If we could have those, we wouldn't need anything else." Holman Hunt painted, you've seen it, The Woman at the Well. Some of you have seen the painting of The Master at the Door, painted by Hunt. You ever noticed it? He's knocking. There's no handle on the outside. He's knocking through the pain or whatever. You can see the image of a person inside. And it's Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand." But his greatest piece was The Shadow in the Carpenter's Shop. And here's what Hunt painted. We're talking about Joseph now. Hunt's imagination. You say it's imagination. Boy, it's a good one. It deserves to be inscribed somewhere. Hunt painted this one. The sun was sinking. Joseph was in his shop working, and the big window was open, big hole in the wall, and the sun was shining through, and the Christ child bent over and had a big timber on his shoulder and was raising up. And when the sun hit the Christ child, it reflected the image of a man on a cross on the wall. And Joseph stands aghast, and the hammer falls from his hands as he sees the boy and the end of his life reflected on the wall. Don't some of you want to start like Joseph? Don't one of you, some of you want to stop gassing off at the mouth for a little while and start doing things practically? The born again man who can spend his life serving others for Christ is the man who shows us how Christ served us. Why don't some of you get right with God this night? Why don't some of you lay aside all of what you are and what you've done and where you've been and what you're going to do and just say, by God's grace, I am what I am. I want to be a Joseph. Oh, Brother Lewis, I do. I want to be, if I could just do, but I can't anymore. I'm old and I can't make it. But I haven't always been like that. I'll tell you, I've climbed steps and knocked doors and been around this world 14 times. Brother, we've been to hell and back a many a time. But, you know, it's hard to handle it when you get old. You can't chew the wad anymore. It's hard to handle it. But we know it must be this way. While you're young, you young men, you young women, why don't you young men bring the excitement and the intrigue of youth? Why don't you bring it and lay it at the foot of the cross? Why don't you young women bring all the glory and mystery and excitement and enchantment of young beauty and young womanhood? Why don't you bring it and lay it at the foot of the cross and say, Lord Jesus, it's yours? Why don't some of you middle-aged folks stop fighting with your wife at home day after day and get her by the hand and get out in the floor back there and ask God to forgive you for playing the fool year after year after year? Why don't some of you do that? Why don't some of you sit way back there in the back of trying to hide out on the Lord? Why don't some of you get right with God? Why don't some of you children, you young people, go to your mother and daddy tonight and apologize for what a rat you've been? You don't do your job at home. Dirty dishes stacked up in the sink. You won't pick your dirty clothes up out of the floor. You won't mow the grass. You won't rake the leaves. You won't wash the car. You're so low down, stinking lazy. You're not a Christian. You're a hypocrite is what you are. It's high time that we started doing and doing and doing. We need some verbs in our lives. Some getting up, arising, taking, Lewis, and going and doing. Like you said, we need a spiritual. What would happen if everybody in this building got right with God tonight? I guess the roof would fall in or blow away or something. Now's your time, men. Now's your time, women. Now's your time, young people. We've learned our lesson from Joseph, husband of Mary. Let's stand and pray, shall we?